it's loud. So we'll be in Romans chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." Verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for passages like this and people like Paul who wrote this letter that we call Romans. Thank you for the clarification of many things here. We know that you do exist, and we know that every human being is accountable to you. Even if they claim to not believe that you exist, it still does not change truth. And we thank you, Lord, that in the beginning there was just you. And you created the heavens and the earth. We did not evolve. You created us. And we're held accountable to you. And even if we don't know your word or have your word or never have heard or read the Bible, we're still going to be held accountable to you, Lord. And we thank you for this book which teaches us these truths, Lord. And we ask that you would open up our understanding, open up these pages of Scripture, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us and equip us in your ways. For we look to you, God. We're all accountable to you. Help us, Lord, to keep turning to you, to keep confessing our sins to you. But we also ask that you would open up our understanding of these things. Minister to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. I'm going to start by reading a quote from a guy named John Bunyan. He wrote and said, "He wrestled with justice that thou mightest have rest. He wept and mourned that thou mightest laugh and rejoice. He was betrayed that thou mightest go free, was apprehended that thou mightest escape. He was condemned that thou mightest be justified, and was killed that thou mightest live. He wore a crown of thorns that thou mightest wear a crown of glory, and was nailed to the cross with his arms wide open to show with what freeness all his merits shall be bestowed on the coming soul and how heartily he will receive it into his bosom." Again, that's John Bunyan. Notice, as we talk today about a little bit learning about justification or being justified, he was condemned. This speaks of who? This speaks of Jesus the Messiah, our Savior, who died for our sins, our Lord for our lives. He was condemned that thou mightest be justified. So today we're going to be learning a little bit about being justified before God. Just a quick recap. Last chapter, in chapter 1, we learned that everyone is, quote, without excuse when it comes to the existence of God. Even the person that says, "No, I'm an atheist." Well, doesn't matter. They are all accountable to God. God exists, and even someone's belief or lack of belief will not change truth. It still won't change. So God exists. Therefore, each and every one of us is going to be held accountable to God for that truth. That's chapter one. And now here in chapter two, what about the person that says, oh, I'm a good person? Anybody ever talk to someone? And they're like, oh, but I'm a good person. Oh, what about so-and-so? They're a good person. What about Mother Teresa? She did a lot of good things. Even someone that is a good moral person or somebody that has, say, knowledge of the Bible, knowledge even of Torah, the first five books of the Bible we call law, even the law-abiding Jew is still inexcusable or without excuse. It's that same word. They are all guilty before God. Whether a good moral person, a law-abiding Jew, someone that's trying to uphold God's word, or someone deeply rebelling, like how I used to be, and running away from being obedient to God. Everybody is accountable to God. And notice here as we open up and read, look at verse 6. Notice God will render to each one according to his deeds. So he says that those who have, it says, patient continuance in doing good, what do they get? They get eternal life. Notice what he writes here. Patient continuance in doing good. They will get a reward of eternal life. But for, quote, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, they get something different. Quick show of hands. Can anybody confess, like how I can, that I was and still am many times selfish or self-seeking and not obeying 100.0% God's word of truth? Can anybody admit that? Well, then here's what we're guilty of. The punishment of God's, quote, wrath, end quote. Now, that's bad news. And this is the purpose of Paul writing this in what we call Romans chapter 2. Not to show that, well, chapter 1, you know, those are atheists, the agnostics, the people that don't claim to know if there is a God or care. Well, they're without excuse. And then chapter 2, what about the person that says, oh, I'm a good person? Or, wow, I came across the Bible and now I believe it and now I apply it. Or, I'm a law-abiding Jew. I'm not like you Gentiles. I have the right God. I have the scriptures. Well, chapter 2 is for you then. And that's saying what? That all of us are guilty before God. And so what's left? Nobody, nothing is going to be outside of accountability with God. And that's, we're actually going to get into that greatly in chapter 3. So today we're going to be a light introduction into this term, which Paul likes to use, called justify. This word is used by him. He liked it so much that he wrote it about 14 times in this book alone. This one we call Romans. So for those of us who are self-seeking, this is still me many times, and not obeying the truth, this is, truth be told, this is me many times still. The bad news is, I'm under the punishment of God's wrath. That's the bad news. We'll get to the good news. But let me just tell you right now. You already know. Bad news is all of us are guilty before a holy God. Anybody know that? We all know that. The good news is that your Heavenly Father loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son. What's his name? Jesus. He's the Christ, the Messiah. That although you deserve to die and burn in hell and at the end of time on judgment day be thrown into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever, that's the bad news. Although you deserve that, the Father loved you so much, this is John 3 verse 16, that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus the Messiah, to die on the cross, taking your place. You deserve to die, and this was found in Judaism. Something else, in this case someone else, took your place. He died, his blood was poured out, you deserved it, he did not, and this is what we introduce, where we introduce this term, justification. It is just if I'd never sinned. Justified. It's a simplistic way of looking at it, perhaps. So the problem is, as we all have, we'll eventually get to this in chapter 3, verse 12, there is none who does good, no, not one. And Paul's building up a case to show that everybody's mouths are shut. Everybody, you got no excuse. You're without excuse, chapter 1. You're inexcusable, chapter 2. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, law-abiding Jew, or someone that's radically running away from God, like how I was, being disobedient, rebellious, and breaking all God's rules. All of us are without excuse. We're accountable to God. We have the wrath of God being stored up against us for the day of wrath. That's the bad news. But the good news is Jesus came to take your place and mine. Verse 8, notice this here. All of us are self-seeking. All of us, quote, do not obey the truth. The person that says, oh, but I'm not self-seeking. Well, then you're sins pride right away. Oh, I obey the truth. When did you find out? Because we're all born sinners into this lost, dead, and dying, and sinful, fallen world. So there's no single person that does good. None who does good. No, not one. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 12. So the problem for all of humanity is that there isn't even one person that does good. No, not one. However, there is, but he was not born through mommy and daddy getting together. He was birthed through a virgin. Who is that one good person? Jesus. And this is justification. That you deserve to die. You deserve to die on a cross, paying for your sins and being thrown into hell, waiting for judgment day. And after judgment day, thrown into the lake of fire, burning every day forever and ever and ever and ever. There is no end. You got to taste how bad the bad news is before you can appreciate the good news. And it's not just that, let's say, we owed money. This is one way to look at it. We owed a ludicrous amount of money. Say, I don't know, someone give me a number, a ludicrous number. What's that? $1 trillion. Let's say we owed $1 trillion before inflation. Okay. Let's say we owed $1 trillion U.S. dollars. And you can't pay that back. And you sit there calculating, go, well, my full-time job, working hourly, how many years? Okay, can I borrow your lifetime and yours? It's impossible. One way to look at it. And you couldn't pay back, and so God had to come and pay for that. Now, you could have a good, benevolent person pay for something for you, whether buying you an ice cream at the store or paying something monetarily. And all of a sudden, there's a balance that's owed, and you've heard of this before in Christianity, paid in full. That's one way to look at it. Justification goes even further than that. Because you had an amount that you owed, and it was paid for by someone who did not have to, did not deserve to pay for it, but yet stepped in and paid. That's like an analogy of what Jesus did for you and me regarding our sins. But even further than that, again, justified. A simplistic way perhaps to look at it is that it's just if I'd never sin. I heard some people say before, oh, I don't like that. It devalues the work of Christ. No, this is a pretty simplistic way, but pretty easy way to look at it. Why? Because it's more than just having an amount that you owed and someone stepping in and paying for it. And you can look in the books, whether in a legalistic way or financial way, and say, okay, there's an amount that's owed, there's an amount that's paid. There's still a record, there's still a history of that in the bookkeeping. Anybody understand that? You follow along? So it's kind of like a legalistic, or a legal, I should say, or a financial term, justified. It goes even further than that. It's as if you get the books, and God's the greatest bookkeeper, praise God for this, keeps the best books, and he wipes your record clean. It's justified, never sinned. Now, this might help someone here. Because as you come to salvation through Jesus Christ, you might realize, well, God, you don't know my sins that I've done in the past. And I don't know. And this is not the time to shout this out. We'll be here forever. And he's not going to take them through Jesus Christ and shove them back in your face. Anybody understand that? He's not going to. The devil will do that. He's the accuser of the brethren. Your flesh and your memory and your homeboys in the hood, if that's where you hung out with, they're going to remind you. Sadly, some of my old friends that I don't hang out with anymore, they might remember some of those things. They might shove them back at you. But with Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice and through his justification that he had done and accomplished for you and me, it is, again, justified, never sinned. So you can't come to him and say, well, God, I know you paid for my salvation, you paid for my sins through Jesus, but remember this sin? It'd be like the Father saying, I don't know what you're talking about. You are now in Christ, in Messiah. And as the Father sees you first in his Son, how do you think he sees his Son? As a sinner? No. As a born-again Christian, you are now in Christ, in Messiah. The Father looks at the Son, and he sees you. Holy, pure, perfect, righteous. Your right standing with God, your righteousness is done and held not by you as a person, but by Jesus Messiah. And it's not a matter of what you can do. He's the one that holds on to it. He's the one that did the action. So that it's about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, not who you are as a person, nor what you can do. Because all we can do is sin and fail. Anybody know that? So justification, it's justified, never sinned. He doesn't look at your record and say, well, I don't know if I could trust you. That's a stinking, filthy, rotten sinner. That's all of us, right? Because there's not one that's good. No, not one. So the Father looks at you in Messiah. For those of us that are born again Christians, he sees you in Christ. This might help someone here with their thought life, with having hope for the future, or I should say hope for the now and the future. That he forgave you. And you, maybe you need to know this. It was prophesied in the Old Testament time, in Jeremiah's book, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, there was prophesied a new covenant to come. This is quoted by the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8. Chapter 8 in Hebrews, what he's building up to after seven chapters. Here's the main thing of what we're saying. I'm paraphrasing this. You go to chapter 8 in Hebrews. The main thing of what he's trying to say for seven chapters, he gets to chapter 8, says we have such a great high priest. And who is that? Jesus Messiah. And he goes on to quote Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah 31. Something quoted in the Old Covenant about a promise for a new covenant to come. And what about this new covenant? That your sins will be remembered no more. That was promised in the Old Covenant and only attained and maintained in the New Covenant through Jesus Messiah. Nothing in the Old Covenant would point to your sins being remembered no more. And we remember in this church, when we study through, we go through like around the calendar year, around September or so, what's the law of laws, the biggest law on the Jewish calendar every year? We actually look at it here and study this in this church. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, the law of laws, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the only day on the Jewish calendar every year whereby which Jews are commanded to fast and not work. That's why if you have a Jewish boss, you as a Gentile, you might have to work that day, but they ain't going to work that day. Definitely not. Even here in New York City, they give kids off in school. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And when you study Leviticus 16, easy to, and I have, this is why we want to teach this here so you know that the person that says, oh, I keep the law. No, you don't. No, you don't. Where's your high priest? Oh, we don't have one. There's no excuse in the law. That's the law, right? Where's your temple? Oh, we don't have a temple. We can't build it. No excuse. Well, where's your Holy of Holies? Oh, we can't have it because we can't build a temple. No excuse. Where's the blood of the goat that the high priest needs to take into the Holy of Holies on that one day, on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16? Well, we can't. Well, no excuse. So, excuse me, Mr. and Mrs. Jew, or the law-abiding person, even a Gentile trying to keep the law, you can't. All you're doing, including you and I, day in, day out, every breath in, every breath out, is breaking God's law. And the one chapter of the Bible that perhaps teaches us that more than any other is Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So the problem is, there is no one that does good. There is nobody that keeps the law. Please understand that. I need to study this. Maybe you don't want to, or maybe you don't have to. I wish you would, but I need to do the homework because I know that many people won't. So Leviticus 16 is the pinnacle of the law. The law of laws, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, Yom Kippur. This is why it's so huge with Jews today. The main law. And how many laws or commands are in the Torah? 613. So Mr. or Mrs. Jew that wants to abide by the law, or your good Christian friend that's, oh yeah, we live according to Torah, the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. You just lied right now. You just broke one of them. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You cannot keep those 613. The biggest one that I'll show you is not just the Ten Commandments, Leviticus 16. So they're commanded, they're reminded, but commanded every year to send a high priest into the Holy of Holies, in the temple, which has to be in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. The priest, the high priest, has to take the blood of the goat and has to atone for the sins of the people. So Mr. and Mrs. Jew, where's your blood of the goat? By the way, that high priest and all the implements of the temple, they need to be cleansed. So what do they need? They need the ashes of a red heifer, Numbers 19. So the law-abiding Jew is a liar. Please understand that. These things were not written in the Bible to say that you need to jump this high. As soon as you can train and jump this high, you're good. You'll get in. No, the law, Paul wrote, is my what? Schoolmaster, my teacher to lead me to who? To Messiah. To the fact that all of us are sinners. All of us have broken God's Torah, his law. There is none that does good, no, not one, with exception of Jesus, Messiah himself. So Paul is writing these things in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, which we'll get to soon, to show that you and I were guilty of the wrath of God. That's the bad news. The good news is the Father in heaven, because of his love, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Messiah, who took your place. He didn't deserve to, but he died in your place. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. He died on the cross for your sins and mine. While I was still in my sins, Christ died for me and for you. And now, by faith, I take what he had done for you, me, apply it to myself, and it's just if I'd never sinned. So who's the one between you and God? Who's the one that loses out in that transaction, you think? We gain, right? It's like, God, what do you get out of that? I've asked him. It's not like he's going to answer that. But isn't that interesting? So maybe someone here needs to know this and dwell and meditate on this. The fact that God's not going to be the one to shove your old sins in front of your face. Because you've been justified through Christ Jesus. And there's some that argue, oh, that's a simplistic way. I don't care. This might help somebody here. Because legally and financially, if you want to look at it from that aspect, it's not that he just paid the bills and it's paid in full. It goes beyond that. So a one-time event, that Christian is justified before God, and then every day you live out, so there's justification, and we might say, now there's sanctification. He puts his spirit within you and I to train us for holiness, a life of holiness. It's not going to leave you alone. He gives you his Holy Spirit to train you and I for holiness. Justification is a one-time event when you're born again. Then sanctification, it occurred one time at the cross, but also daily for your daily living. And then glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. You and I are not there yet. When we're dead now, these bodies of flesh, like Susan's mom now recently passed away, but she was a born-again Christian, praise God. She's fellowshipping with my mom now in the heavenlies. And then there's glorification. Let's continue on. So knowing that the problem for all of humanity is that there isn't even one person who does good. No, not one. The only one is who? Jesus. Not the person that says, oh, but I'm a good person. And not the one that says, oh, but I keep Torah. No, you don't. Where's your high priest? Where's your temple? Where's your Holy of Holies? Where's your Ark of the Covenant? And where's your mercy seat, even, that the blood is supposed to be sprinkled on? Oh, well, we can't have it today. Or someone say, oh, it's in Ethiopia. No, it's not. You're a liar. You are held accountable to God. And I love how God, even through Jesus, he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And that was destroyed in what year? In our calendar. 70 AD. Christ came. He had a narrow window of time. the triumphal entry, which is prophesied greatly that exact day by Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, not one day early, not one day late. He came in that day, and as the psalmist wrote, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's the day that we call Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry. And then about 40 years or so later, that temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. And since then, for almost 2,000 years, no temple in Jerusalem. So how do Jews get to heaven? It's not through Torah, only through Messiah Jesus. Amen? And it doesn't matter if it's Jew or Gentile. We learn here, God is going to judge every Jew and every Gentile. Look at this in verse 11. Again, Romans chapter 2, verse 11. He's speaking about the Jew first and also the Greek, and then, which means Gentile. And then verse 11, for there is, he says, no partiality with God. No partiality. This word for partiality can also mean personal favoritism. I'll say that again. This comes right out of a Greek Bible dictionary for this word. Personal favoritism. God shows no personal favoritism, whether Jew or Gentile. So all of us here today, with the exception of some in the building, are like me. I'll say it this way. I'm a Japanese Gentile. Actually, I'm a mutt. I'm Japanese-ish. My last name is Japanese. I'm a mutt. I'm mixed. All of us, though, as Gentiles predominantly, can't sit there and think, well, the chosen people are God's people. They're the Jews. I'm like second class. No. There's no personal favoritism with God. He's going to treat you the same. He's going to be your heavenly Father if you allow him to, through Jesus Christ. Not like politics, where it might be a matter of, hey, I know that person. They'll get me out. They'll give me these special benefits. God knows no partiality. There's no personal favoritism. It doesn't matter if a person is a Jew or a Gentile. Every person is held accountable to God and is guilty to receive the punishment of the what's called wrath of God, as it says here. So looking at this word justified, as it's being used here, again, Paul used this word about 14 times in Romans. So being forgiven for your sins is extremely important. But again, as prophesied by Jeremiah and the writer of Hebrews quotes in Hebrews chapter 8, that there's going to be a new covenant to come. It's here right now. Where through Jesus Messiah, your great high priest, your sins will be remembered no more. No mas. I love that. Who here loves that? Anybody love that? Yeah. And it's justified, never sinned. Maybe a simple or simplistic way of looking at justification. So he prophesied, I will forgive their iniquity. It comes from Jeremiah 31, verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Only God has that uncanny ability to be able to choose to forgive, but also forget. Anybody here try to forgive someone and it still messes with your relationship? Because you say it through one corner of your mouth, the other side, and your whole brain's like, yeah, but like this and that. You try to forgive, but you really can't forget. It's impossible for you to forget. You could even ask. I've asked and prayed, and God reminded me, oh, but I created your brain. I created your brain with what we call long-term memory. So be careful what you ask for, because if you ask God to expunge all your memory, well, then you'll be a vegetable, right? No wonder why God doesn't answer those prayers. Through Christ, though, he wants you to be more like him. You've been forgiven. You'll find this in Colossians as well as Ephesians. You've been forgiven. You must do what? Forgive others, right? It's expected. So justified. It's just if I'd never sin. So you see, this is how God treats you and me when we're his children. This is helpful. Does this help anybody? Maybe I'm the only one in the room. This is helpful to me to know that when I'm justified through Christ, it is justified never sin. It's not like he says, well, you owed, using that analogy, $1 trillion, so you still owe me a bunch, buddy. These other guys, they didn't sin as much. So when you come to me, well, I'm going to make you do a lot of stuff, Drew. No. He treats me like his child. He sees me, I'm in Christ. So how does the Father see Christ? His only begotten Son. Pure, perfect, holy, righteous. You are in right standing with God, not because of who you are, but because of Jesus as a person. And not because of what you can do to attain or maintain your salvation, but because of what he did. And he stretched out his arms on the cross. He said, it is finished. There's nothing that you and I could do. You couldn't even be there to nail the nails in. And yet while we're still in our sins, Christ died for us. So we learn that every person is still guilty even if they don't know the Bible, even if they don't have or know God's word. This is Romans chapter 2. This is the chapter, one of the places you could lead someone to, well, I don't have the Bible. They're still guilty before God. What about if you're driving, you're speeding? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if this happened to you. I will say this has happened to me. You're speeding. What's one of the first things that a cop asks you when he pulls you over? Do you know how fast you're going? So I understand. You know what they're trying to do? This is a biblical principle. Admission of guilt. So I think I was a little cocky one time. Why don't you tell me? I know you know. And they'll show you to show you that they have and no proof. It's actually locked into their speed gun if they have it. Trying to get you to admit guilt, which is what? That's a biblical principle. Confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, it's like, ha, sign here. So all of us are guilty before God. Ignorance with a police officer does not work, does it? Oh, you didn't know. I'm sorry. I want you to go free. Just, here, have my gun. Why don't you shoot people? Just tell me and tell the judge you didn't know. You're still guilty before God. Right? And so all of us are guilty before God. Ignorance is not an excuse. We are, chapter 1, without excuse. Chapter 2, we're inexcusable, even if you have God's word. Let's continue on. Verse 14, it says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So gospel. Gospel means what? Gospel means good news. And along with the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, there also is a bad news. There's coming a, quote, day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Verse 5 describes this day as, quote, a day of wrath. I'm showing you here on the screen, going into the future, what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is part of the bad news. Anybody that does not have Jesus, Messiah, as their Savior for their sins will have a judgment day. The day of judgment. When their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, after death, this earth as we see it, and the heavens as we know it, gonna fade away. Okay? Doesn't matter how much you try to make the earth green and try to proliferate. It's good to do things like recycle and all, but one day, according to what God's prophesying, this earth is just gonna, boom, blow up. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's gonna go away. Everything's gonna burn. And then what happens? Revelation 20, at the end of time as we know it, verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. There is going to be a judgment day. It's even known in Hollywood, right? You hear of, like, it's put into movies, isn't it? Some of you, I'm sure, have seen movies which describe a judgment day. Terminator, in that series, they actually use that term. It's so ubiquitous throughout America, they put that in. We all know there is a judgment day coming. And this one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You need to know this for your evangelism, personally for you, to be thankful to God for his justification, how he took your sin and placed it on his son, who did not deserve it, And there's an exchange there. He took your place and died for your sins. And your sins are dead and buried. We are crucified with Christ. We are also buried with him in baptism and risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are born again through Christ Jesus. And it's justified, never sinned. You still have your memories, perhaps. You need to thank God for what he has done. But again, it's justified, never sinned. So what's part of the good news in relation to the bad news? Well, the bad news is everybody is storing up wrath for the day of wrath. There's going to be a coming judgment day where Jesus himself is going to judge people. Did you receive Jesus as your savior for your sins? You turn from your sins. Are you still living like you're going to die and burn in hell, then on judgment day be thrown into the lake of fire? That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins. He took your place. And all you have to do, the only act or work that you have to do, is that of belief. Believe, and by believing, also repent from your sins. You don't just receive and pray and all of a sudden, let's go to the bar, let's juice it up, come on, give me another shot of that heroin. No, that's a sign of that person is not a born-again Christian. If nothing changed on the outside, better bet nothing changed on the inside. Okay, so we repent, we turn away from our sins and turn to following him. So there's coming a day of wrath called the Great White Throne Judgment. Let's continue on. Romans 2, verse 17. I'll leave it there. Verse 17 says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach to the man should not steal, do you steal? Now, that's one of the Ten Commandments. So for the law-abiding Jew that says, oh, I'm not like the people, the atheists in chapter 1, or those Gentiles who don't have the Bible, I'm not like them. So here's what Paul's writing. This is then for that person in chapter 2. Well, you're teaching and preaching and saying you shouldn't steal. Do you steal? Now, there are a lot of things we can steal. Well, I go late to my job. Well, I just stole time. I'm this way or that way with time with this person. Or I steal people's attention away from Jesus. Well, you just stole. It's not just monetary and material things that we can steal. Maybe you're stealing attention of someone away from Jesus Christ. Like a Martha, what Jesus told Martha, no. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and 42, that story of Mary and Martha. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. So Jesus will always be careful to rebuke a Martha and to protect a Mary. Hey, come on, Jesus, I'm doing something important. Mary, she's just sitting at your feet. She's just listening to your word. Today you might say, oh, this is someone that they're just doing their devotional time. They're just reading their Bible. They're just talking to Jesus in prayer. They're not doing anything important. I'm doing something important. Come on. You got to help me. And Jesus might be careful to rebuke that Martha-type person and to protect that Mary. No, I'm not going to take that person away from my feet. And I'm guilty of that. It could be I'm stealing people away from the feet of Jesus. We do that all the time in our marriages and families, don't we, sometimes? So there are things that we can steal. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? The problem, guys, again, about the bad news and good news, it's not that there's going to be someone that's like, hey, but I've never stolen anything. I'm a holy person. Well, that person just told me that they're a liar then. they're also guilty of the wrath of God, because you break one law of the 613. How many are you guilty of? All of them. All 613, right? So think about that. Oh, I'm a good person. Well, no, you're not. You're a liar. You just broke all of Torah. You're guilty of dying and being thrown into the lake of fire at the end of time. Verse 22, you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? So even that law-abiding Jew that says, well, I haven't cheated on my wife. I've never committed adultery. And then here's one for that person. Jesus clarified this. If you're taking notes, this is Matthew 5. Verse 27 on, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's a heart issue. Think about that. So Jesus took the law as it being, he rightly interpreted it as not just an external thing. He brought it internal, your thought life, and the thought is, oh my, are you kidding, Jesus? If that's the correct interpretation of the Bible, then that law, that part of the Ten Commandments, everybody's guilty. Exactly. I mean, all you got to do is watch TV, even if you don't have TV, we don't have TV, you could even see some ads that are on. You're watching a YouTube video and someone flashes in front of you, you're like, okay, I got to be careful of that. It's all designed to cause you. Some of it is actually designed and marketed at you that you would actually break this. So every single person is guilty of this. Think about that. Every single person. Whether it's the person that proactively clicks on the wrong things or looks where they're not supposed to look, or the person that is just there and passively it gets thrown at you and marketed to you, or you go and you check your spam in your email and you're like, whoa, what is that? You're going to be guilty of it by simply being alive, because these things are just marketed to you. So they're heart issues. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, literally, I do want to say, and it's good to teach this and say this when you go through that, Jesus isn't saying, hey, if you sinned before by looking at a person with lust in your heart, go and pluck out your eye. Because what will happen next Sunday? Everybody's going to come in here with just an eye patch, right? And then, I'm sorry, brother, I'm sorry, pastor, it didn't work. All right. Wife, go get the forceps. Pluck out the other eye. Then what will happen in 2 weeks? Everybody comes in here. This will be like the church for the blind. Because it's not an eye issue. It's a heart issue. Then we'll be blind people or people without eyes still with this heart issue. Does that make sense? And he goes on to say, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So the point is that adultery and these types of sins of sexual immorality, these are heart issues, aren't they? So only the Lord wants to treat the heart. It's not a matter of living according to the letter of the law by doing external works or acts of righteousness, because if this were the case and we take what Jesus said, all of us would come here next week with no eyes and no hands. Hey, there's a new person. Can you open the door? I can't. I have no hands. It's not a physical body issue. It's an internal heart issue. And Paul picks out only a couple of the commands of the law, 613 commands. Verse 23 says, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And then let's finish out the chapter. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So guys, what matters is just the reality of a right relationship with God. It's not a matter of having external religious things and for us being religious people. We're relationship people, not religious people. Amen? It's not a matter of us having a religious relationship with God. He says I do, he says I do. Or I do this, and I don't do this, and now I'm feeling condemned. God cares where our hearts are at. And maybe someone here needs to confess their sins and repent before God. I'm not sure. Can we all stand, please? We're going to close. I'm going to close with a word of prayer to finish out this Bible study and the service time. But as we close, if anybody needs prayer for anything, please come up afterwards and we can pray for you. So again, the Lord cares about our hearts. And he doesn't want just a religious person. You know, a person that tries to be good and do good. Because we're sinners. We'll learn in the next chapter. There's no one that does good. No, not one. So we come into right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Messiah. Amen? Through who he is and what he has done. And this is that word justification or being justified. It is, again, justified, never sin. And maybe you need that reminder. So if you need prayer for that, that God would help you get through that, we could pray for you. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you show us in your holy word. And we ask you, Lord, can you please open up our understanding of these things? Father, we ask, can you please teach us yet again about your awesome love for us? How you loved us so much that you sent your only son, Jesus. As we embark on this tour, this study through the book of Romans to learn about this word and this doctrine of justification, we're just hitting it right now. We're just hitting the tip of the iceberg, as we might say. But please open up our understanding of these things. Help us to see the fact that you took our sin and placed it on your son who did not deserve to die for our sins. Help us to continue to be thankful. Help us to continue to confess our sins to you and keep turning to you, asking you for the power and the faith to keep moving forward with you, knowing that we're justified through Christ Jesus. And we're also sanctified by your Spirit, Lord. We thank you that your Holy Spirit will teach and train us for a life of holiness. Help us, Lord, to dedicate our lives to you, that you wouldn't be just a Savior for our sins, but also that we would declare you truly as the Lord of our lives. And we ask for your help to do so. Empower us, Father. Help us, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.